scripture reading today comes from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, and feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Worship is transformative. We become what we worship. The Reformers understood this. This was the issue at the heart of the Reformation. And John Calvin once wrote, and I'm paraphrasing, but the most important thing for the church to get right is who we worship and how we worship. And often we tend to think of the Reformers as these staunch, stuffy theologians who wrote systematic theologies and commentaries. But in reality, these men like Calvin and Luther and Bucer, they were passionate about the church and her worship, and they fought with all their might to make it better, to reform it. In fact, the Reformation was in many ways a liturgical reformation. They understood that it was just not enough to cast down the idolatry and perversions of their time, but they had to replace it with biblical worship, one that shaped their churches and their communities into the image of Christ. Again, Calvin wrote, "No one can be an heir of heaven without being conformed to the image of the only begotten Son of God." And today, we stand in that heritage of the Reformers. And it's not just because we have Reformed in our name and our theology matches up with theirs. We are striving to continue the same Reformation project as them, which is to worship in such a way that we rightly respond to the true living God and allow Him to conform us to His Son's image. Of course, this is always true. Worship is very important, regardless of the era we're living in, or the culture that surrounds us, or the persecutions that confront us. But it especially feels relevant in the last few months, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get on Facebook and I start scrolling through all the posts and I begin to wonder if I'm losing my mind. Christian acquaintances who promote atheistic ideologies, support homosexuality, transgenderism, and other perversions, compromise on issues like abortion. And then on top of all this, with the recent lockdowns, many of them have been led to the conclusion that corporate worship doesn't really matter. It might be, though. This actually makes sense when I pause and reflect on it a little. We just heard the psalmist say that those who make idols become like them, as do all who trust them. And we know our society has been making idols for a long time. And now we are witnessing the wholesale public worship of those idols. It's no wonder they look like them. And naturally, with the rise of many false gods, that means there will be conflict. But Facebook and social media will not be the battleground. It can't be, because reason does not work when one has given their life over to an idol. No, the real battle begins right here, in church, with the saints gathered before the throne of God. And because we are in a war, we need to be prepared to fight. All of us, men, women, and children. But unlike the typical army, there is no boot camp to prepare us for battle. We learn as we fight. Our training happens on a daily basis, and we are either becoming more like our captain, or we are becoming more like the enemy. There is no neutrality. We are either moving forward or we're moving backward. Now, the weight of this is heavy. Sometimes it feels impossible and we get discouraged. The war is long and the training never stops. But this is why we're here. Every Sunday, God calls into Himself and renews us. He forgives us. He sings over us. He speaks to us. He encourages us. He convicts us. And He feeds us. He then sends us out, first to our homes, and then into our communities. This week and next week, I'm going to be preaching on what it looks like for our homes and communities to be shaped into the image of Christ. In the Gospels, when the Pharisees asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, "Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So taking this verse as my template, I want to lay out what this looks like in practical terms, beginning with corporate worship and then in the home. Before I start, I want to acknowledge that every family has its own unique makeup. And while I may address a husband's relationship to his wife or a mother's relationship to her child, it is still relevant to all of us. Whether you're single or your children have all grown up and moved out of the house. Because the main point is about cultivating a Christ-like home. And this is true for the single person as it is for the family of 10. So how do we do this? Well, the blueprint begins with corporate worship. This is the most important thing we do every week. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details here. Pastor Thacker has preached through this a number of times. But I do want to highlight the pattern of worship that we do here, noting what its purpose is, and then how that pattern can be used in our homes. If you have an outline, I kind of got it laid out. First, we begin with corporate worship. Love the Lord your God. We begin with attendance, naturally. Responding to the call. Attendance. When Israel gathered at Shechem to renew covenant with God, Joshua told them, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm always amused when unbelievers accuse Christians of indoctrinating their children, as if the unbeliever is not indoctrinating their children by not bringing them to worship. As Joshua tells us, there is no neutrality. You are either serving God or you are serving other gods. And if you are serving the true God, then you are to respond to His call for worship. The call to worship is the invitation for us to enter into the presence of God. The whole world is actually summoned into the presence of God, but it is His people who should respond eagerly with shouts of joy and gladness. It used to be that a bell would ring out, letting the whole town know that it was time for worship. It was expected. We no longer have a bell, but perhaps for us that just means we got to sing louder, because we want the world to know what's going on in here and that they are missing out. Next is the confession, responding to our sin, confession. The Apostle John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why so many people struggle with issues of guilt and often feel helpless is because many of our churches no longer include a corporate confession of sin, much less a declaration of absolution. Now, sure, most Christians will tell you that they know that Jesus loves them, but there's a huge difference between that knowledge and then actually hearing every week that their sins are forgiven and that Jesus loves them. Next, we have praise, responding to God through song. Praise. In the Old Covenant, the sacrifice was not just the killing of an animal, or even the burning of it, but it was the smoke that ascended up to God as a pleasing aroma. And now, in the New Covenant, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. And Hebrews 13 tells us to offer up a sacrifice. Don't miss that language, the old covenant language. A sacrifice of praise to God. Don't miss the weight of this. Our singing, our praises, that's what ascends to heaven. When we sing, that's our sacrifice. It's rising up to God. So if we come to church in a sour mood and we refuse to sing, or we mumble along, we are making a statement about how much we're willing to give God. The Apostle Paul tells us to address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making medley to the Lord with all your heart. So when we sing as a congregation, we should give it all our all. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name and give to Him glorious praise. Next week, we have the hearing the word, hearing, responding to God's instruction. And many of us grew up in churches where the preacher said, "Now turn to your Bibles to such and such passage and follow along as I read today's lesson." So reading the Bible is a good thing, of course. It's a privilege that most Christians throughout history have not had the luxury of doing, either because they didn't have access to Scripture or they couldn't read. And yet, despite that, God's Word has been His means of speaking to His people. This is because throughout the Bible, we're not commanded to read, but rather to listen, to hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Proverbs tells us that the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Listening requires us to be in a position of submission. When you instruct or discipline your child, you don't first tell them, "Okay, pull out the family rule book and follow along quietly while I speak to you." No, you expect his undivided attention, which takes proper training, of course. You want him to listen to your words and then act upon them. Well, this is how we should approach the reading of God's Word, especially in corporate worship. Next, we have communion, responding to God's abundant mercy. Communion. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." Jesus bore our sins on the cross and died the death that we deserve so that we could have peace with God. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's our peace, our healing, our restoration into the presence of God. And it goes hand in hand with the preaching of the Word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Word of God is a weapon. When God speaks to us through the preaching of His Word, it convicts us. It's like a sword cutting us apart. Symbolically, hearing the Word, we are killed. That's what's happening here. But then God puts us back together again and makes us whole when we partake of the supper. It's the body of Christ broken for you. It's death and then resurrection every Sunday morning. Every time we gather, it's death and resurrection. We come to die so that we can be raised up. It's word and sacrament. Next is tithe, responding to God's generosity. Tithe. Proverbs 11 tells us that one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will be himself watered. Likewise, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The tithing portion of our service is not just the point at which we collect money to pay the bill. It is an important aspect of corporate worship, because one of the ways we are conformed into the image of Christ is by learning how to give to others with a cheerful heart. Being a generous person with no expectations of reward or recognition is so antithetical to the way the world works that it automatically makes us stand out in a crowd. The world may try to ignore the word, and the world may try to ignore our singing, but they always seem to be eager for our generosity. Giving is a powerful weapon in our arsenal as Christians. And finally, there's commission, responding to God's charge, commission. Hearing the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and receiving the benediction is not just a clever way to end the service. It's a strategic aspect of the service. God has called us into his presence to renew covenant with him, but it's not just for our benefit, but it's for the whole world. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is not just a charge for preachers or for missionaries. It's for all of us. And when we leave here, the mission field may be our neighborhood. It may be our workplace, maybe the classroom, and for others, it may actually be another country. But for all of us, here and abroad, the mission begins in our homes. So what does that look like? How do we take what we are given here in corporate worship and then implement it into our homes? Well, I imagine there are a number of good ways to do it. And I'm sure many of you have methods that have worked well for your families. And in fact, let me encourage you to share your practices with each other. Your successes and even your failures. That's part of building up one another. And this is surely one way that we can be a blessing to each other. But for now, let me just address or offer some ideas based upon the model of corporate worship that I just laid out. Because after all, if God uses acts such as confession and singing, preaching and feasting, in order to conform us into the image of Christ, well, then they surely can offer us guidance in loving our family and neighbors. So now, family worship. We did corporate worship, now family worship. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, when I say neighbor, our family is also our neighbor. When we leave here, your spouse and your children and your brothers and sisters are your neighbors. So you get to practice loving your neighbor when you go home. And the first way you can do that is by responding to the call, which is to love your family. Early in our marriage, Denise and I received a nugget of advice that has proven to be indispensable for our relationship. 20 years later, it still informs the way that I live, and I hardly go a week without thinking about it. And at the time, we were struggling with a lot of the same issues that often plague marriages. Pride, selfishness, and trying to make each other conform to our own desires. Mostly her, but I mean, it was, I know none of you can relate to this. But about that time, a lady in our church gave us this advice, that we needed to stop trying to change one another. That our job as a spouse and a follower of Jesus was to be obedient to the things that we knew we were supposed to be doing, pray for one another, and pray for change, sure, but focus on being obedient to God's word. Focus on putting the other person first, and then serve one another with joy. Now, I know that sounds simple. In some ways it is, but given our sinful natures, it can be quite difficult. But like many things, practice makes perfect. Have you ever noticed that when we strive and push for the things that our flesh wants, it only leads to anger and guilt and emptiness? But when we aim for what God wants by loving and serving others, we are filled with joy, peace, and contentment. Just as we respond to God's call to worship, we must also respond to God's call to love one another. Next is responding to our sin. Confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. We are all sinners, and we're going to sin. Husbands, you will sin against your wives, and wives, you will sin against your husbands. Parents, you will sin against your children. Children, you will sin against your parents and your siblings. Be quick to ask for forgiveness, and be just as quick to give it. Parents, it is absolutely vital that we model this for our children, especially when we respond to them or to our spouse in anger. Let me add this. Parents, when your children have sinned and they are needing to be disciplined, let this be a gospel opportunity. Remind them of who they are. They are a child of God. They have been baptized into Christ and they bear His name. Remind them that as a child of God, they are to be obedient. Make sure they seek repentance and guide them through this. And once they are disciplined, give them lots of hugs and tell them emphatically that they are forgiven. Because this is how our Heavenly Father deals with His children. Next is responding to God's greatness. Singing. Singing. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. How many times a day do we experience God's goodness in our lives? And do we sing about it? I know I often don't, but imagine if we did. What kind of testimony to God and to the communities do you think it would be if the families at St. Mark were known as the singing families or the singing church? And I think we do a pretty good job here of emphasizing singing in corporate worship. But how can we do that in the home? Well, here's a few suggestions. First, sing your prayers. Perhaps sing the doxology before you eat, or sing a little bedtime prayer. Second, practice singing the church's music. Take home the liturgies and sing them. Become familiar with them, especially the songs. If we teach our kids to sing the songs now, they will have them for the rest of their lives, right here. And finally, invite other families from the church to come over and sing. And if you don't feel ready to lead it, ask someone else to. Just say, hey, we want to sing. Would you like to bring over some music and sing with us? You know? Next, we have responding to God's instruction. Responding to God's instruction. Family devotions and catechism. Now, this may seem a little daunting, especially if you haven't taught the Bible before. But you don't need to worry. This is not about leading your family through a 30-minute in-depth Bible study every night. It can be as simple as reading a few verses every evening and then praying and singing together. And there are so many good resources out there to choose from. Again, this is another great opportunity to encourage one another by sharing your favorite resources. And as far as catechisms go, there are a number of really good ones. But I highly recommend the one from our sister church in Birmingham, Trinity Presbyterian Church, written by Rich Lusk. It's called I Belong to God, and it teaches the Christian faith by beginning with our identity in Christ. So the first question begins with, who are you? And they say, I am a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that I belong to Him and He loves me, and so on and so forth. And I put the link on the sheet if you have it, in case you're interested. Next, responding to God's abundance. Responding to God's abundance. Meals and affection. In addition to being a singing church, we should also strive to be known as a feasting church. This is another practice that seems easy, but can actually be difficult unless we are purposeful about it. I know sometimes it can be hard to eat meals together as a family, given our busy lives, but we should try to gather around the table to eat together as often as possible. The act of sharing a meal together, the preparation, sitting down together, giving thanks, passing the dish to your neighbor, talking, sharing, displaying good manners, cleaning up, it teaches us about our communion with Christ. And making a habit of this enables us to better share our tables with our neighbors. Also, let me add a bit about affection here. The Lord's Supper is primarily where we feel the Lord's affection for us. It's a communion meal. And by eating and drinking Christ, we are uniting ourselves to Him. This is a reminder to us that we must show our love to one another by giving affection. Children should see their parents hugging and kissing each other. And parents should often hug and kiss their children. Kids, hug your siblings, but not too tight. I know what some of y'all are thinking. If they're turning blue, that's not a hug anymore. Next, responding to God's generosity. Give joyfully and put others first. Responding to God's generosity. I think this area, perhaps more than any other, does more to hinder our growth as Christians, not to mention our witness with our neighbors. We can sing and feast all we want, but if we are not actively putting others first, then we are not conforming to Christ's image. The home is the perfect place to cultivate the qualities of love that we find in, like, 1 Corinthians 13. But so often it is the place where we give in to our selfish desires. Find ways to serve and cultivate a thankful heart that loves to give, like our Father in heaven does for us. Speak to one another with kindness. Do not lash out. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Do not always fight for your way. Patiently bear wrongs and be quick to forgive. Children, when your friends come over, let them see the love of Christ in the way that you treat your siblings. And finally, responding to God's charge. Generational faith. Generational faith. Don't forget that there is a reason for doing all this. It's to see our children and our children's children, generation to generation, be conformed to the image of Christ. You each have a responsibility to make sure your home is a mini outpost of the kingdom. God has called us to worship Him, and He has sent us out into the world to love our neighbors. That begins in the home. That is how the kingdom grows. Remember, this is how we fight against the evils of the world. If we stoop and argue with everyone on the internet, we let our anger get the best of us, and we seek revenge over insults, then we lose the battle. Likewise, if we give up the fight to protect our reputations, if we let our guard down to false doctrine, or we compromise the truth for the sake of acceptance, then we also lose the battle. We must present ourselves before the Lord and allow Him to shape us into the warriors that we were chosen to be, who then go about the task of shaping our homes in His image. This morning, and every morning that we gather for worship, our Lord is training us for war. He has armed us with powerful weapons, the Word, singing the Psalms, feasting, confession, prayer, and giving. And we get to take these weapons home and use them. So don't get discouraged by the evils of this world. Instead, let it drive you to the throne of God, and let it motivate you to keep at the task of loving and serving your family. Pray for one another, encourage one another, sing and feast together. And remember that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.